you missed out on that, then you can go online to our website and listen there. Some things tonight won't make sense, complete sense, without last week. So if you're able to do that, I'd encourage you to get on there and listen in. The theme that we've got in mind as we engage with this part of the Bible is exile. Exile is sometimes something that we feel. Exile is sometimes something that some of us actually are. There are folks here from different parts of the world who will know that sense, genuine sense of being in exile, being far away from home in a foreign land amongst strangers. And being far away from home, being in exile, is a very traumatic experience. Exile, as someone would describe it, is being where you don't want to be with people with whom you don't want to be with. That is the exile experience. Exile actually is what a Christian is. I said this last week and it's worth saying again. The Bible describes Christians as exiles. Elect exiles, strangers and exiles on earth whose citizenship is in heaven. The prophet Jeremiah, he wrote, and what we just heard is part of his letter, to exiles who were 700 miles away from home in Babylon. And he told them how God wanted them, and now us, through the Bible, now us today, how we should live as God's people in exile. And we looked last week at two things, and we got two more this evening. Last week, first of all, there was the encouragement in exile to trust God's providence. Jeremiah says again and again, on behalf of God, I sent you to that city. I sent you there. It is God's providence that you are here this evening. It is God's providence that those of us who gathered last week, but those of us who were gathered last week, it's God's providence in his plan, his purpose, that you are right here this evening. And we must trust him, that he is the one who's put us in this city, in this church, with the people sat right next to you right now. Trust God's providence. Second, we must commit to God's principles. Blossom where I have planted you, basically says God. Get on with my cultural commission, get on with obeying my great commission. So do good to the city around you. Be a blessing to it. Add to the culture, to the enterprise, the art of it all, to the civic structures, to the political sort of climate within the city, within the nation where you are. And also as you go, spread my good news, the good news of Christ. That's verses 47 that we were looking at last week. We spent time last week and at Tuesday at our prayer meeting thinking what this all means for us personally, thinking what it means for us as Christchurch Central. And if you are a guest amongst us tonight, I hope and pray there'll be things for you to learn and take home to where you've come from yourself. I hope you don't feel completely excluded. I hope you feel excited. And this gives you some ideas and some thinking for your own life, wherever God has placed you. But we've been thinking as well tonight and last week and during the week about what it means for us here in Sheffield, here in 2014. Today, we come to three and number four things of what it means for living for God in exile. The third thing and a fourth thing. And the third thing is this. Hope in God's plans. Hope in God's plans. Look at verse 10 with me that Elspeth just read. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, that is, to Jerusalem. He was writing from Jerusalem to the guys in Babylon and saying, God's going to, in 70 years' time, God will bring you back. And the word is as God speaks. That's what a prophet does, passes on God's word. So it's God's word comes to them. 70 years, I will bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem. And if we were to read the book of Daniel, we find the prophet Daniel trusting the prophet Jeremiah. He actually finds in his day, nearly 7 years later, that he holds on to this very promise of Jeremiah's, that God will bring them all, take them all back, gather them back in Jerusalem. So, as exiles, we must wholeheartedly, unreservedly, generously, and prayerfully serve the people and the city right where we are. But here's the thing. We must not ever lose sight of the fact that we are exiles. Home is somewhere else. So we are to live in the now and look forward to the then. Look at verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your wholeness and not for evil. Look at verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I'll bring you back home. So we need to live every moment in the light of this expectation. We're going home. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Fiddler on the Roof. I've seen it again and again and again through my own life, through growing up. It was one of my dad's favourite movies, and I've kind of like sort of blessed my children with watching it again and again and again. Tanya and I love watching it. The other day, Bethan was sat in our living room replaying sections of the movie. My daughter, Anna here, who's been singing with us this evening, went into the kitchen and started singing a particular song. And she only got through the first two lines of the song. And Tanya, her mum, was already in tears in the kitchen. It was all very, very emotive. It's a song that means, a film that means a lot to us in all sorts of ways. Basically, it's about a Jewish community a long, long way away from Jerusalem. In and around the early part of the 20th century, they're in Russia. And they're a long way from home. And there's the sort of the village gossip. And she goes around quoting something which Jews are regularly quoted. I don't know if they still do now, but certainly there were many doing in that sort of era. And certainly in this sort of era, Jeremiah's time, next year in Jerusalem. That hope. Village gossip, basically they all get rumbled out and pushed out of Russia, and some go to America, and it's based on historical events, and the local village gossip, she's heading to Jerusalem, and she goes around telling everyone, you know where I'm going? You know, for years we've been saying next year in Jerusalem, I'm really going there. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going home. And that's the kind of attitude that we should have. Looking forward to our true home. God promised to gather them then back from the nations to which he had driven them, verse 14, and he gathered them home to Jerusalem. For us now, it's not Jerusalem, it's heaven that Jesus promised to open up and make ready and then come back and take us too. John 14, verses 1 to 6. Jesus is speaking to disciples. He's in a dark mood. They've not seen him in before. They're frightened as Jesus is basically heading towards his death. And Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. My Father's home, there's many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And after I've gone to prepare a place for you, of course, that's to do his death, I shall return. He's going to rise again. I shall return and take you with me so that where I am, you too may be. Fantastic. I'll gather you home. And then his follower, Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, Lord, how do we know where this place is? How are we going to get there? We don't know how to get there. We don't know where it is. You know, is it Third Street past Mars on the left? We don't know. Is it another spiritual dimension? We haven't got a clue. And Jesus said, are you struggling with the concept of heaven and where it is? Trust in me. It begins now with me. I am the way. Verse 6, famous verse in the Bible. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, the Father's home, but by me. Come to me, says Jesus, and I'll gather you home, bring you home to the Father's home. And the Father's home, if you are a Christian and you are a child of God, it is your home. You don't have to pass an exam to go home. It's not by you. That's a place you get welcomed. As the new heaven that we're looking forward to. That is our true home. Not Sheffield, not Christchurch Central, and not the new building which is designed to be a home. That's how the architects understood it. You're a family. and for a family, we need to build a home. They got that. And they, as a result, they came up with all sorts of ideas that I wouldn't have thought of. But that won't be home. Not our true home. If it comes about, it is heaven that is our true home. For them then, the hope was a home where Jews would be gathered. For us now, the hope is a home where Jew and Gentile, everyone, will be gathered. After this, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, had a number of visions. He writes this: after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, every nation, every people and language, standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb. That is, gathered, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's home. God's ultimate plan for you and for me really is wonderful. Look at verse 11. Plans for wholeness and not evil. There is not a single item of evil in God's plan for you. There is not an item of evil in his motives, nor in the conception of his ideas, not in how he's revealed the roadmap by his word and spirit, not in how he executes each phase of the plan, not in the fulfillment, not in the climax of his plan to bring you home to heaven with millions and millions of brothers and sisters who will just sing together for eternity. And it won't be like a kind of like eternal school assembly. No, it'll be a lot more joyful than that. No, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace has led me home. And we'll, you know, be filled with joy and wonder in that place. That's God's plan for you and me. Not a jot of evil or badness in it at all. I know my plans for you. That's your future. That's your hope. Putting our hope in our true home will free us to be godly exiles, if I can put it that way. Knowing what our true home is, putting our hope there, leads us to be able to be totally committed to where you are and to whom you're with, your current workplace, your current colleagues, your current home, your church and city. I underlined all that last week. But here's the thing. Putting your hope in your true home will also free you to be able to give up the home you've built, made and established, to leave the beautiful garden you've cultivated, to leave the family whom you love and the place in which you've begun to feel at home on earth, and to go and be in exile somewhere else, in another nation, another culture, another tribe, with another language, and to bring the good news of our Father's home and the voice of his Son Jesus to others. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must gather," that word again, "them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." John 10:14-17. So on the one hand, exile now, home to come, means we are able and we must consider committing to living the rest of our godly lives just where we are. Right here, in Sheffield, with this church. But on the other hand, it means that all of us should have considered doing the Mission Explored course that Dave Moore's leading with Louise. Because heaven's home. And there's a world out there of people who need to know. Who need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And he brings that through today's Jeremiah's. That's you and me. Who speak God's word in the power of God's spirit. So maybe there's someone here tonight who knows now that they chose the wrong progress course. Heaven's home. Heaven will be populated by people from all over the world, millions who've yet to hear, and maybe you should switch and explore overseas mission. A number of people are signed up to doing marriage enrichment. I'm leading that with Tanya. The key about getting your marriage enriched is living for Jesus. So maybe you should go to have a chat with Dave and say, Dave, I'm switching. Can I come and join as a room? Then come and tell me. I'll be really thrilled. You'll have answered my prayer. You might be single and wondering what to do with your life. See, there are short-term mission folks, so Joy has gone to the Isle of Man and Dan Vine has gone to South America for a while. That's short-term. There's medium-term, up to 10 years, and then there's long-term, Bill and Sheila, my mum and dad. It's Rachel Fuller's mum and dad, who are perched right on the edge of a mountain in Papua New Guinea. They've been there, 20 years now? Other mission partners have come and gone. They've built a house right on the side of the mountain. And when I went there with Chris Bronson and Dave and Emma, just a few gathered under a bit of tarpaulin, working for years, committed to that place, that people group, that language. It takes years. Seriously, I've been praying these last few days that we might have, as a result of today, when we're thinking about our own building project, one person who says, I'm going to do it long term. Not for a year. Not medium term, 10 years. I'm going to do Jeremiah 29, get totally committed for my generation and another generation to somewhere else, because it takes that long to learn a language and translate the Bible and to learn a culture. Are you up for that? Now, if you're a single person, you've got the flesh, there's no one else hanging on to go and ask. You've got a freedom. And if you want to know the fulfillment of Christ in your singleness, what a way to do it. Have a word with Dave at the end. How does God want us to live in exile? Put our hopes in his plans for our future. And that frees up a whole load of bravery, doesn't it? And a whole lot of courage. Fourthly and finally, know God personally. The exiles then were cut off from home with no temple, no sacrifices for sin. No bringing for their forgiveness. No place to symbolically be in God's presence. No priesthood bringing the word of God. And no gatherings to sing praise and to pray to God. And so Psalm 137, I quoted it last week, by the rivers, by the waters of Babylon. There we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our guitars, our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's what it felt like to be in exile. I don't want to sing. I haven't got a song to sing. I've not picked up the guitar for a long time. And quite frankly, I don't think I'll ever pick it up again. Exile now for us. Well, often our exile experience comes about through trauma. And sometimes it comes really about by being exiled and moved from one country to another. It comes through trauma, it comes through stress. Trauma, loss, bereavement, sickness, failure, disappointment, quarrels, accidents, war, all bring trauma. Stress comes about from exams and a new job, a new church, a new city, buying a house, starting a business, speaking to a friend about Christ, church planting, building projects, money. They all put us out of our comfort zones. They all produce that exile experience. basically what happened is that our comforts, the props, the traditions that we have, the ways of doing things, our systems, our certainties, basically all go. They got to get shot out of the water. And it feels like things have or are falling apart. We have nothing left but God. It's a bit like just falling off a precipice. And when we go through those kind of experiences, it is like a U-shaped valley, a very steep one. We come to the edge, something happens, and we go into free fall. Ah! What's going to happen? And suddenly we begin to say, well, hang on, I'm not completely dropped to the bottom. There are other things happening. I'm beginning to bottom out, and there are people with me, and it's not as bad as I imagined it was going to be. And we begin to find that actually there's a way through this. And yes, I'm still hurting. I'm still bereaved, and yes, I'm going to be living with that, but you know, I'm actually beginning to come through this, and I come up the other side, and I come somewhere completely different. Totally different to where I was. And if you'd asked me as I headed towards that precipice and that drop, I'd have said, no, I don't want to go there. And if you'd asked me and said, do I see any good in this and God in this? I'd have said, no, I don't. But ask me on this side, I'll look back and say, well, yes, I do. I'm glad I went through that. Because I now know God more intimately. And I know God more personally. And I know my brothers and sisters in Christ more. It's not just the relationship with God that deepens. It's the relationship with others. Richer, deeper, more wonderful. And we're able to help and look back and help others who are about to go down the drop themselves. And head back and walk with them. And share with them. See, one of the truly wonderful things about exile is this. It's true in Jeremiah's day. And it's wonderful for us to hear too. About our exile experiences. And God says this basically in them. You can hear me. You can know me. I will be with you. You will be with me. You can play your music and sing. And in fact, I will teach you to sing more sweetly and with a more beautiful harmony than you did before. And when you were here before, you would never have believed that. But over here, you will know. You'll sing sweeter songs from your heart. One of God's purposes for the exile was actually so that they came to know God in a new way and a new intimacy. Look at verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not evil. And look at verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I've driven you. And verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Banished? Yes. But why? Banished? Why? Amazingly, actually to be brought into God's presence. Not further away, but closer to him. And we feel that we're being pushed away. And we suddenly discover, if we deal with it right in God, that we're actually being pushed into the heart of God. Not away from him. Discovering he's bigger than just being in Jerusalem. Hey, he's here with us in Babylon. He can be with us here in Sheffield. Be with you in your gospel team, even if you feel a bit uncomfortable there. Banished into the presence of God. What a joy. That was the last thing they expected. And the last thing that they felt as they were bundled off into a foreign land. And every Christian will say that they know this experience is true. They'll know this in their personal experience. And you may well be that you're in the free fall at the moment. And what I'm saying, you just can't believe. And you might be just bottoming out and just thinking, well, actually, I might just be able to believe that. You might be just coming up the other side and going, you know, you're right. And you may be here and say, yeah, I do know that's true. Not glibly at all. But through experience, you know it to be true. God in his providence taking you somewhere where you didn't want to be. And to your total amazement, knowing the love, the presence, the voice, the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brilliant. True. Now, I've got an illustration. Time's moved on. Do you want the illustration or not? Take a page. This morning I took a vote. So I'm going to do that now. Those who don't want the illustration, raise your hand. Those who do want the illustration, raise your hand. I don't know. I have to take another vote. I don't think there's enough going for it there. There's some people really hanging out. Just do it. Louise says just do it. Never say no to Louise. Let's take another vote, having heard what Louise says. Anyone voting for it? You want it? It's about the same. Goes for our influence, Louise. You and me. Not much influence at all. I'm going to give it to you then. Here we go. Horatio and Anna Spafford. Horatio, obviously not a fella from around about nowadays, with a name like that. Well known in 1860s Chicago. He was a prominent lawyer. Basically him and his wife Anna hit a series of family tragedies which began in 1870 when their only son died of scarlet fever aged four. So they went through that bereavement. A year later, 1871, there was the Great Fire of Chicago and it destroyed most of Horatio's investments, which were significant at that point. 2 years later, 1873, Spafford decided that his family should take a holiday in Europe, and he chose to come to England, knowing that his great friend, famous Christian evangelist D.L. Moody, was going to be here in England at the time preaching. So they decided to come to England. Spafford was delayed because of business, so he sent his family on ahead, his wife and their four daughters. So it was 11-year-old Anna, named after her mother, called Annie. There was 9-year-old Margaret Lee, 5-year-old Elizabeth, Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanetta. On November the 22nd, 1873, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Their mother, Anna Spafford, survived the tragedy, and on arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford, beginning with these two words, "Saved alone." What must have gone through that husband and father's heart when he read that telegram? Talk about an exile experience. His wife far away in another land. And then him getting on a boat to come across to her. But it was an experience in which Spafford knew and experienced the love, the kindness, and the presence and the voice of Jesus. An experience in which he set his hopes on his true home. Spafford sailed to England, and going over the location of his daughter's deaths, he wrote this hymn, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, is for thee. For thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trumpet of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So as we venture forward in our exile experiences, you personally, us, Christchurch Central, we must choose today to know God personally. Sometimes interested inquirers to the faith will refer to themselves as seekers. And that is absolutely right, biblically. But God actually wants his people, once they found him, and having found him, discovered that in actual fact he found them, to always be seekers. That's what verse 13 says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So will you long day by day to come into God's presence, to seek his face in order to know him better and to love him more? But we united together, whatever our personal thoughts, whatever our response to our resolves and our plans for the next 5 years as a church, whatever our resolves, our plans, our thinking to the building project, and we will all think of the building project differently. We're all different personalities. I don't know when the last time was you ever read the Winnie the Pooh stories. If you've never read them, read one in the near future, and you'll find that every character in the Winnie the Pooh stories is represented in church. As you know, there's Rabbit, he's always in for a good idea, a little bit pragmatic, you know, not so generous. You know, Winnie the Pooh comes around, eats too much condensed milk, and can't escape through the hole. So Rabbit's, well, he's very pragmatic and uses Winnie the Pooh's legs to hang his stuff on. There's Kanga, Roo's mother, always very sensible and wise, you know. There's Piglet. Doesn't really understand much of what's going on. He thinks his grandfather was called Trespasses Will. You know, because there's a half-beaten sign up outside his little house saying Trespasses Will. He realizes it had more to it some time ago. But he doesn't understand what's going on. He just bundles along happily with whatever's there. And it's Winnie the Pooh, you know. He's going to have sometimes half-baked ideas, a bearer's little brain, but very adventurous. You know, he wants to get some money, so he blows a balloon up that's blue and covers himself in mud like a little dark rain cloud, and up he goes. And, you know, and then there's Eeyore. Eeyore never sees any good idea anywhere. He always thinks it's going to turn out bad. But he's always very brave. He's always there and delivers, even though he's a... You know, like pain in the neck to everyone else as they go through the story. Read them. And then come next week and clock everybody. We've got to get there. Together with Jesus. I'm not saying he's Christopher Robin or anything like that. Tigger. Tigger's just really excited about everything, isn't he? It was Tigger that started my thought going down this way earlier on this afternoon. I really have. None of this is in my notes. Tigger just excited and just bouncing about everything, isn't he? And just very, very young. He doesn't like his honey. Yeah, that icky, sticky stuff. Only fit for heffalumps and woozles. I know the stories real well. They're all coming back to me. With Jesus. Together. Loving one another. Caring for each other over these next years. And knowing Jesus better. That's the aim. Because whatever happens over these next 5 years, one thing's going to be absolutely certain. It will make us realize, again and again and again, that we really have only got him. Jesus. And it's going to be a fabulous opportunity to know him. And not just him, we're not just spiritual people doing that, you know. In a sort of monastic way, we're church family. We'll get to know each other. Our love for him will deepen, and our love for one another will deepen as well. Whatever happens, pray that that happens, that we know him better and we love him more. We are exiles who must put our hope in God's good plans for our future. We are exiles, and in our exile we must seek God with all our heart in order to know him better and more personally. And we will. Look at the verses again. You will seek me and find me. I will bring you back home. The promise of God. Let's trust him. Well, I quoted that song to you earlier on. We're going to sing it now. Now you know where it comes from. Sing it from your heart. Let's stand. You'll need to get your pins and needles out of your feet. So be uprising as the musicians come out. Take a deep breath or two so you can really belt this song out from your heart.